Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 94. We're in the book of Luke, chapter 12. And at verse 33, as we read earlier, last time, Christ told his disciples, a little flock, we're still a little flock to this very day, sell what you have and give alms. You see, what does that mean? You know, you take your property, you take your home, you take whatever you own, and you sell it and give it to the poor. That's not what he's talking about. You see, according to the law of God, you have to take care of your family, take care of your needs, even be able to save enough for your children, grandchildren. What is he talking about? Understand also the circumstances under which this statement was given. When they lived in the land that God gave them, the land of Israel, he divided, you know, the land among all the nation, you know, the peoples of Israel. You see, all the families, every tribe, and then every household, you see, every individual family unit, they all had their land. But because they were not obedient to the law of God, and God knew it, you see, as on one hand he told them, they aren't going to be poor in the land, because God is going to take care of all of them. But on the other hand, he said, you know, they are going to be poor in the land. Why? Because you are going to disobey God, and you're going to create a lot of problems for yourselves, and there you're going to end up with poor people. And also, other foreigners from other countries who are not doing as well in their own lands and are going to be moving in, you know, as be your servants and sell themselves in essence, you know, for a job, you see. And they're not going to be doing well as you do. So, you know, care for them also. Care for the stranger. God always said, you know, beside the widows and the orphans and all that. You know, and troubles happen in the family, all kind of things like that. In either case, laws of God are being broken anywhere. And so now what are you going to do with the circumstances? So understand what he's talking about here. It was a time, and until recently, things had been that way. If you did not have a property, you were destitute. You see? Unless you hired yourself, sold yourself to someone. Today we call it going to, you know, get a job. You see, there was no government programs, no social security. So, you know, the elderly were really in trouble. Couldn't do anything anyway. And there was no all kind of, you know, welfare programs, you know, and help and things like that. You see, so people were really totally destitute. And you find them when you go to, even today, in India, Bangladesh, many countries of the world, they've got absolutely nothing for the people. They can't afford it. And if they can, they hoard it to themselves, you know, the government leaders. So, under these circumstances, you see, people have needs that nobody meets. Nobody cares. Nowadays, obviously, had this, you know, instruction was being given, or, you know, had God, if Jesus Christ was today and had to address this issue, it would have been totally differently. You see, why? Because today, you know, everybody's taken care of. Whether you like it or not, the government, you know, when you have a job, takes away from you or whatever it wants. And they see to it that you give alms to the poor, whether you like it or not. And of course, they abuse it a lot, too. So now, you know, they take care of the welfare issues of people, needs, widows, supplemental income, you know, they pay people's rents and housing and they feed the poor and things like that. They're not doing a perfect job. And you've got all those charities, you know, a tax deduction, you know, for charities and all kind of things like that. But when you are in a society where nothing of that exists, well, things are totally different, you know. That's one of the things that also impressed Muhammad, you know, when he came up with his religion. Some people think, you know, it obviously differently about it. But he, you know, he was very impressed with this teaching that he heard from both his Jewish friends and Christian friends at the time. About, you know, taking care of the poor, because throughout the entirety of the, you know, region where he lived in, you know, the Arabs, Muslims, you know, they were not Muslims, they were all pagans, but, you know, all those Arabs, they had a lot of poor people, nobody took care of them. And because of that, people, you know, sometimes become robbers, thieves. That's the only way they can get anything in life. And then, you know, obviously they give themselves to it and it becomes something totally different. It's no more for their needs, you see. And so he, when you read the Quran, you see a lot of that, you know. Give alms to the poor, give alms to the poor. He repeats it again and again and again and again. You see, you know, a lot of good things there too, just like in any given religion, you know, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what you find there. But in either case, It was under those circumstances. But today in the modern world, you know, when the government takes over everything, you don't get your paycheck until the government already, you know, squandered, you know, a good portion of it. You know, for some valid things and others not so valid. But one of the things that they do, they give alms to the poor in your name. Taxpayer money, they call it. To give welfare, to give supplemental income, to, you know, to care for poor and widows and orphans and all kind of things like that. So also take that into account when you study this statement today in terms of giving to the poor. Hardly anybody who works goes without giving money to the poor, whether he likes it or not. Government does it through him, you know, he becomes sort of by proxy, you know, we give alms through the government. And then, you know, if we choose, we go beyond that, which many people do. But a lot of people do not fully comprehend, you know, this law of giving to the poor, because we have forgot to consider the reality today, which is totally different than it used to be in the past, where absolutely nothing was given to the poor, you see, from the government, because there was nothing there to give, and the government didn't get into this kind of things. I wasn't their business. So on one hand, you know, their administration was much more simpler because of that. But on the other hand, you know, a lot of people fell between the cracks, and that's it. So they either sold themselves, you know, women prostituted their bodies, so there were many harlots in the days of Christ because of that. No government programs to take care, you know, of those things. And lots of robbers, too, because of that. And nothing else to eat otherwise. What else would they do? You see? So, you know, take that into account when you study a statement like that. And when you go about your way, you know, obeying the law of God, consider also that, you know, a lot of people are poor to begin with because the government takes so much of them, you see, and they have got nothing left. Basically, you know, they hardly, you know, can make a living, you know, pay their bills, things like that. So when you're in that condition, you know, don't feel bad that you don't give alms. You already gave. You gave plenty through the government. You see, through your paycheck. And if you can go beyond that to, you know, to want to do it on a personal basis, go over and above and beyond as God commanded us, you see, you know, then do it from that point of view. But always understand the entirety of the matter, and the law of God should be understood always within the circumstances in which you find yourself. You see, and this is what he's talking about here. A different circumstance, a different world, different way. So it says sell. You know, sometimes, you know, you get money, you know, and things that you don't use, sell them so you can give to the poor. Give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. That's spiritual teaching here. It's if you put your money in the bank, you put your money in stocks, you put your money here and there, and the blessing of God is not upon you because you're not obedient, you know, what's going to end up with it, you know, just like a lot of people. And not too long ago, you know, 2 years ago, you know, their stocks were like the NASDAQ, you know, 5,000, you know, that high-tech stocks was 5,000, you know, that's 5,000 points there, you see. And then suddenly they dropped to, you know, way down there, about 2,000, even under than that. Now you may imagine how many people lost their money, you see. They put their money, you see, and it grew old. You see? How do you grow old? You know, you wither. Instead of flourish, expand, multiply your money, you know, it grows old. You see? It wrinkles, it shrinks, and you've got very little left. So it says, don't be the kind of a person, you know, do your business without having a relationship with God and caring, you know, for the poor and caring for others, being generous. That's what it says. You know, it is within the context of giving alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. So he says, provide yourself money bags, but just don't choose the wrong ones. The things that grow old, when you do not have a relationship with God, they'll grow old. You see, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. That's the kind that you should look for. Where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys, nor economy, you know, on the stock market and whatever it may be, you know, the banking industry, you know, the community, and all, you know, so forth and so forth, no taxation, you know, and it leaves you very little or nothing, you see. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. You know, when do you gird your that is your waist, that means you go to work. Be diligent, be working. Don't be a lazy bum, you know. Expect others to do it for you. You do your work, spiritually and physically. You see? And keep your lamps burning. You know, you turn them off, that means you go to sleep. You do nothing. That's what he's talking about, again, spiritual teachings. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. And the little flock understood it. Live your life to God. Whatever you do, as Paul would say, do it as unto the Lord. Our wedding is coming, awaiting the judgment day, awaiting the final results of all, you know, that you've been doing all your life and following God. And so when he comes, you know, you're going to be ready and prepared. He knocks on the door, you immediately open, and you enter into the wedding supper. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. And there aren't many, unfortunately. Watching, that means diligent, working, producing, working their own salvation with fear and trembling, not sitting on a rocking chair saying, well, you know, it's all done for me long ago, you know, on the cross, in Calvary, you know. I just live by faith, you know, and have sweet smile on my face and be nice to people, you see, and forget about the law of God. He says, don't be that kind of a person. You've got to be watching, diligently, working. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down, just like he told us. You gird yourself, you see. You care for yourself and for others. And Christ is going to gird himself, so to speak. Well, he's going to reward you for that. That's, in essence, what it means, you know. And so he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. It's a spiritual talk here, you know. He's not talking about an ordinary meal, you know. You're going to be a divine being. You don't need a hamburger. So understand what he's talking about. If you serve him today, he will serve you tomorrow. You see, you reward God, so to speak, by giving to the poor, by taking care of people, by taking care of yourself, by living righteous life, you will be rewarded in like manner. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, you see, talking about terminology of the time, you know, first watch was 9 o'clock, second watch 12, third watch 3 o'clock. In other words, whenever Christ comes, doesn't make any difference. Don't live your life, you know, after the manner of all those people that say, well, Christ is coming in the year so-and-so, and so I'm going to do everything that I can until that year, because that's it. I don't need to do it anymore after that. You see, and they put their faith in dates. And then it doesn't happen. People give up the faith. And the generation of the apostles, a lot of them gave up the faith. Why? Because they set their hearts on dates. Christ was coming in the first watch, you know, the second watch, and the third watch. He never showed up. They said, forget about it. And many of them left the faith. Especially when they said, well, the apostles told us he's coming in our day. You know, look at all the statements, which they did in their ignorance. Didn't know any better. Lean to their own understanding. Here it is, apostles of God. We're not led by the Holy Spirit to say those kind of things. And yet God allowed it, caused it to be recorded. People were tested by it, and every given generation, they fall for the same trap all over again. And they still do to this very day. He says, forget about that. Just be busy, diligent. Doesn't make any difference when he comes. You see? This is not what your concern should be about. But the fact that you are walking in the light, walking and doing righteously, and then when the time comes, you'll be there. So he says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. And that's, he's talking about the house of your mind, you see, your heart. What kind of spirits have you allowed in? What kind of lies and deceptions? What kind of disillusionment you have allowed in? You see, well, if you're busy, you're busy doing the work of God in yourself and helping others. You see, nobody's going to surprise you and sneak in and fill you with lies and deceptions and false doctrines, appearing as angels of light, as the ministers of the devil have always done, you see. And his ministers appear as, you know, he appears as angel of light, and ministers appear as ministers of righteousness, and people follow them. So that's why you have so many sects and denominations, And every time somebody wakes up and he thinks that he's got a better idea and he has a better understanding of the law, of the Word of God, of the teachings of Christ, and people follow them, and all kind of groups and organizations and churches are being formed again and again and again, you see, all the time, generation after generation, instead of following the Word of God, which never changes, the law of God, which never changes, because Christ does not change. You see, today people say, well, no, we've got higher criticism. We didn't have it in the old days, so those poor guys didn't understand anything. Well, we know better. You see, and people follow them. And they fall, you know, they follow blind people and they fall into the same ditch. Therefore, you also, verse 40, be ready. Ready, willing, and able, you know, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. To be ready, you got to be preparing all the time. You see, guarding your mind, guarding your heart, walking in the faith. Don't wait for tomorrow. And then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all the people? Are you talking only about us, this generation, this time, this point? We're talking about everybody. You know, not only everybody in terms of the people alive at the time. You see, ultimately speaking, it would be everybody, period. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? So he's not replying to him directly, but he's explained to him what he's talking about. You see, so that means everybody. Who is then who is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household? Let God make you the master. Don't appoint yourself. A lot of people like to appoint themselves. I want to be an evangelist. I want to be a minister. I want to be a teacher. I want to be this. I want to be that. What are you going to fool people? Your own concoctions, your own brain, and your own what you think is the truth, your own knowledge and understanding, you see? But when God appoints you, he's going to speak through you. You're not going to speak your own words. You see? So he made it very plain. The person who is a wise and faithful steward is a person whom his master, you see, made a ruler over his household, his church, his people. You see? No self-appointment here. That's the reason we've got so many religions. Everybody likes to appoint themselves and, you know, they gain followers after themselves. God didn't appoint any one of those. Unless they are the ones who sit in the seat of Moses, which is the seat of the Lord, teaching the law of God from A to Z, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation, the last verse, to teach people to have the testimony of Christ, all these testimonies that he gave from the beginning of time, and obey the commandments, you see. Well, obviously, in that case, if this is what they teach, then God has appointed them. If they do their own thing, he did not. Somebody else did. Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Jesus Christ is our master when we do what he told us to do. Otherwise, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me master and do your own thing? You see, and everybody thinks, well, you know, we're all good, you know, we're all Christians, you know, we're all different, we contradict each other, we hate one another, but we're all, you know, the greater body of Jesus Christ, as people like to say, you know, their own foolishness, they don't know what they're talking about. It's a little flock, those who walk in the narrow road, the very elect, not the called ones, but the chosen. It's not enough to be called, you've got to be chosen too. You see, it's a very few that endure until the end. You don't have, you know, this whole great body of believers all over the place, and they all do their own thing. Most of them despise the law of God. You see, and many people in their foolishness, they say, well, you know, just because he doesn't keep the Sabbath doesn't mean that he's not just as, you know, as a Christian as I am. What do you mean a Christian? Follower of Christ. If Christ tells you to keep the Sabbath, you don't keep the Sabbath, how can you be called a follower of Christ? Why do you call? Why do you bear false witness? Not only you deceive yourself, but you deceive others that he's doing okay. Stay in your own ignorance and blindness. Instead of being a light to that person, showing him the truth, don't need to shove it down his throat, but don't need to hide it either, and then tell him, well, you know, well, whatever you do is okay. You know, you can come, there are many ways to come to God, many ways to skin a cat, so forth. You see, a lot of false prophets are out there. There's no such a thing. God says there is a narrow road, you walk in it. He does not tolerate anything else. He's not broad-minded, he's not liberal in this area. He's very strict, very conservative, arch-conservative. Narrow road, no Broadway, you see? And so when people don't understand it, well, they deceive others. They're themselves being deceived. And they decide in their own mind what is right and what is wrong. Well, these are not people who have a master. They are their own masters. They've got another master, which is not God. So he's talking about a person who really serves the master and does his will. Blessed is that servant, there are few of them, whom his master will find so doing when he comes. As for the rest, they'll call him Lord, Lord, and tells them, I don't even know you. So don't be deceived and, you know, and follow for the deceptions of others. Well, everybody is a Christian. You know, they just, you know, some are this and some are that, some are the other, so what? You know, we all love Christ, you know, all worship Christ, big deal. Demons and Satan does it. You see, a lot of people are fools, and they choose to be fools because they have no respect for the word of God, for the words of Jesus Christ. You see, that's why he has to tell them. He doesn't like to say it, but he has to tell them, don't call me master, you know. Why do you call me master, master, and you don't do what I say? You know, get out of here, I don't even know you. That's not what he's looking forward to. He didn't die for that. You see, he died in order to gain all and bring them to the knowledge of God, to the truth of God, to the law of God, so he can be formed in them through his teachings, his word, his law. You see? So he can bring many sons to glory. That's his commission. He doesn't want to fail. He's not going to fail because in spite of that, all these fools are one day going to become wise. When their eyes are open, they're going to love themselves, as he said about his people Israel. And so it would be for everybody. So even those to whom he said, I don't even know you, you know, get out of here. You know, well, they were born into deception. They don't know any better. Well, they do. In the second resurrection, they will come and have their chance there. Do it right this time. And so he says here, but if that, well, oh, in verse 44, truly I say to you, you know, the one that really did the will of the master, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. You see, in an eternal position. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, you know, I'm going to lean to my own understanding, do my own things, you know, and I think just as good, and you know, I don't think it's necessary for salvation, and so forth. Well, he begins to do that. He begins to say, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, you know, his fellow brethren. You know, you don't follow me, you know, you're out. Threatening them, you know, all kind of things like that. And to eat and to drink, and be drunk. Drunk with what? With lies, with deceptions, foolishness, which he thinks is illumination and truth of God, and I know better and you don't. You see, you don't follow me, you know, if I have the power, I'll burn you at the stake, which they did. You see, Inquisition, oppression, affliction, crusaders. You see, all those things have happened. And the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and he's talking about, obviously, every single one of us, because all of us are going to be resurrected, you know, the good and the bad, the righteous and the unrighteous. That's what he's talking about, because he's not coming in every given, you know, every generation, obviously. And so he says, the master, you know, that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him. Why not? People call themselves Christians and they don't believe in the coming of Christ. A lot of people call themselves Christians and they don't believe in his coming. You know. Why do you, you know, why does he need to come? You people think, you know, if you go up to heaven, what do you need him for to come? You're going there, you're going to him, you don't need him to come. That's what the doctrine of heaven and hell, you know, had done to people. Why would they believe in the coming of Christ if they believe that when they die, they go to heaven? See the deception there, and if you go to hell, you certainly don't look for his coming. So the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. You see? And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself, just said, well, it was all done for me, Jesus did it for me, the law of God is nailed to the cross, it's an old stuff, not for me, all I have to go is by faith. You know, be kind, nice to people, you know, my own concept of it, you see. Or I sit on my rocking chair and just walk by faith alone, you know, by grace and things like that. Well, obviously, you're not going to do anything. You're not going to prepare yourself. You're not going to develop the nature and character of God. You're not going to walk in the law. You're going to teach people lies, which people have done. You know, all your life you can live like a miserable whatever. And then at the end of the day, all you have to do, just, you know, just accept Jesus Christ, you know, just confess, deathbed repentance, and there you go to heaven. You see? That's what the men of religion have done to people. And people followed it. So that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. How is it going to happen? We don't know, but we know it's not going to be pleasant. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with a few. He too shall be beaten. So there is no excuse of say, I didn't know. Here it is, in your own hands. Several copies many people have of the Bible. If you studied day and night, all the time, from beginning until the end, you would have known exactly the will of the Master. It's because they have chosen not to. Instead of that, you follow men and their teachings and ideas, and read their booklets and magazines. Forget about the Bible. Forget about the law of God. You see? Well, obviously, you're not going to know an awful lot of things. But, you know, you still may, you know, preserve a measure of righteousness there. You know, you're sort of an ignoramus, you know, by choice. You're still going to get some stripes. You didn't do it willfully, you know. You didn't know it and say, I don't want it anyway. And so he says, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And in his day, the Jewish community was in that position. And after that, you know, when the disciples began to preach to other communities also, especially Paul, Barnabas, you know, and others, you know, also the Gentiles, well, they too, once they've heard it, the ones that did, doesn't mean all the Gentiles heard it, only the few did. You see, the ones that basically, to begin with, had an inclination toward the synagogue and wanted to know more about the law of God, those are the people that God worked with, not just anybody. You see, a lot of people don't understand that. What came later on, the Gentiles by the masses, had nothing to do with the religion of Christ or the disciples. That was something altogether different. That was the mob religion, pagan religion, which formed the great whore and the harlots that came later on. You see, that's not the religion of God. That's not the narrow, you know, path, people, servants of God. And so he said, what people don't teach. Verse 49, I came to send fire on earth. What does it mean? Fire, trials, oppression, affliction. How? Well, when you serve God, people hate you for it. They'll kill you for it, hurt you, hate you, you know, despise you. That's what he means by that. You know, it doesn't mean, you know, I come here as a troublemaker, you know, causing people to go to war against each other. No, by the mere fact that he's teaching the truth and his disciples told the truth and people who followed it were persecuted by the others. I came to send fire on earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. So when he came on earth, you see, when he came to his own people, a lot of people, you know, got upset. That was fire, you know. And he's talking here also specific about himself. You know, I wish it would be over with. I wish it were already kindled, you know. And also, I wish that, you know, the fire, you know, made others respond in like manner. So it has a different understanding there in many ways. Also, when he sent his disciples into the world, you know, they set the world on fire. Just like what they said about the Apostle Paul, you know, he turns the whole world upside down. You see, and God wants, you know, wants people to come to repentance, but obviously most don't listen, only the few do. And so he says, but I have a baptism to be baptized, speaking about himself, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? You know, peace on earth, goodwill to all men, you know, the message of Christmas. And people believe it. And he says, no, that's not what I did. I tell you, not at all. How many people believe it? When they've been taught lies all the time that Christ came, you know, to bring peace on earth, you know. So they go to the whole world, you know, love each other, you know, live at peace, you know. Christ didn't come to do that. By exposing lies and deceptions, by exposing false religion, by exposing false doctrines within his own people and then all the other nations where the disciples went, he didn't come to bring peace, but war. You see? But that's a different kind of war that Muhammad later on waged against others. You know, the Crusaders waged, you know, the Catholic Church waged against others. You know, unless you follow our doctrine, our teaching, we're going to kill you. That's not what he's talking about. And so he says, I didn't come to bring peace on earth. I tell you, not at all, but rather division. What does he mean by that? You know, is Christ interested in division among his people? No, that's not what he's talking about. By the mere fact that some people who are going to obey the law of God, that would create division. When you follow God and God only in his word, you're going to cause divisions in your family. They don't like it. They don't want it. You try to stand up in any given congregation or organization or church or denomination, you see, and obey the truth. Everybody's going to hate you for it. Your own family members are going to, you know, to hate you for it. And, you know, some people may get violent. They want to kill you. That's what he's saying here. Father, verse 53, will be divided against son, and son against father, and mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and everybody against everybody. And that was a story of so-called Christianity in the past many centuries. You see? And the majority of them, to begin with, were doing it for sake of not the truth, but lies and deceptions that they have swallowed. And now they were clobbering each other with those lies. And only the very few of them were the genuine ones, and they didn't go to war against anybody. They were the ones, you know, that were being persecuted by everybody. Nobody liked them. You see, so they didn't like one another, and they didn't like the ones who walked in the faith and the truth and the light. You know, what gives you the right to be right? You see, that's what they would say to them. What gives you the right to be righteous? And so they killed them when they could. And to this very day, they would do it. And so they will do it to anybody who is going to stand up and say, I'm going to walk with the truth. You know, God says, keep the Sabbath, I'm going to keep the Sabbath. I don't care about your Sunday keeping. So take my job away, you know. I'm not going to be, you know, a priest or a minister or whatever in your congregation anymore. Well, you dare do that, you'll be in trouble. And if you're a rabbi and you said, well, you know, here it is. I get it. This is my God, my Lord, my Savior, my Deliverer, my Redeemer, Jesus Christ. You don't believe in it, you know, so what? You know, take this job, you know, as the song goes, take your job, you know, and shove it, so to speak. Well, so I'm not going to be a rabbi, big deal. But I'm going to have eternal life, much greater reward. How many people are going to do it? You see, as it says in the days of Christ, you know, many people really believed in him of the high and the mighty, but because they love the praises of men more than the love of God, they were not about to part from their own business and friends and position or whatever it may be. It's been always the same to this very day. If you serve God, you're going to be a very unpopular person anywhere you go. Very few are going to really join you and appreciate you and love you, you see, and share with you the same faith and truth and light and doctrine, you see. That's the nature of man. That's what he's saying here. And then, verse 54, then he also said to the multitude, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, and say, there will be hot weather, and there is, you know, there are certain things that you recognize. Looking at nature, you have that knowledge and understanding, you don't make fun of it, you don't market it, you don't, you know, hate someone when he comes and tells you those kind of things. And then he says, verse 56, and this multitude is talking about, again, you have to discern to whom is he talking about. He's talking about the Pharisees that were always, you know, poking at him all the time, the sign, those of them who were doing it. You see, he says, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Because the law was very plain, the teachings of God were very plain, Daniel was very plain, many other prophets were very plain, that Christ was coming in their day. They knew it. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests, they knew it. They told Herod when Christ was supposed to come. They weren't ignorant of that, but when he came, they rejected him. Why? Because they didn't want to lose their power. They were not obedient to the law of God as they should to begin with. You see, that's what he's saying here. You hypocrites, you know. You do not discern, you know, he said, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yes, and why even yourselves? Of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? It doesn't mean that, you know, you're totally disobedient, you know, disobedient to the law of God. Many people, you know, are obedient to partial, you know, segments of the law of God, and, you know, then they think, well, I'm Holy Joe, and forget about the others. You see? And then, you know, when somebody comes and illuminates you with the truth, the entirety of it, or more of it, or other aspects of it, you don't want to hear it. You're not willing to judge right. Is it in the law of God? Is it the word of God? You know, do you study it? Is that what God meant? You see, and so forth. No, people don't do it. They're not like the noble Bereans. They heard Paul said, okay, with all due respect, we're going to go into the book, you know, and find out whether what you say is right or wrong. They didn't mock him. They didn't make fun of him in contrast to others. And so it should be to this very day if you want to be a noble Berean. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, and I talked about a different subject, make every effort along the way to settle with him. That would be right, you see. Otherwise, it would be foolish. And so, be a man of peace. You know, in other words, what he says to them, you know, you don't need. In other words, you don't need to create friction and war and then all kind of problems unnecessarily. You know, you say, well, I know this is my right. I am right. You know, I don't care about anybody else. You see, well, what do you do by that? You're creating a lot of unnecessary troubles. A lot of people are that way. They're so self-righteous. All they think about is their own position and opinion. And they don't care about others. You see, they don't care about the way of peace. That they don't mind, you know, going to court just to justify themselves that they are right and the others are wrong. He says, don't do that. Don't be that kind of a person. You see? When you go into your adversary, you know, with your adversary to the magistrate, you know, it could be your brother or anybody else, make every effort along the way to settle with him. Lest he drag you to the judge, you may be right. The judge deliver you to the officer, you may still be right, but things go against you. And the officer throw you into prison. So what did he accomplish by that? In other words, he says, don't be a troublemaker, even though you may be right. Be it, you know, with the knowledge of the truth or many other things like that. It doesn't mean you compromise the faith. That's not what he's talking about. You see? But don't need to create commotion where God didn't create that commotion, where he's not responsible for it. You do it on your own. He said, I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. So he's talking about financial things, obviously, here. Chapter 13, they were present at that season. That is, that time, some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Well, they were troublemakers, that's why. You know, certain things that he had done, because after all, Rome allowed Judah, you know, the Jews to go to the temple and then offer offerings. But, you know, if they were troublemakers, so they wanted to rebel against Rome, you see, he didn't care, you know, that they came, you know, to bring sacrifices to God, he killed them. That was his job. So they were resisting government where God told them, don't do it. You see? Just like this person, you know, he's just right and he's going to prove it to everybody and he's going to go all the way to court and he ends up in prison. Well, we should not take things into our own hands. We should use righteous judgment, be able to discern, know when it's right, when it's not. That's what Jesus said, you know, to Pilate, you know, this is not my time, so I'm not going to resist you. That's the power of, you know, the power of darkness, and so I'm going to let you know. Crucify me, but otherwise you should know that it is of God. Because God has the power and I have the power, you know, to avert this problem. You see, so you have to know again, you know, even when you are right, when to resist, when not to resist. A lot of people don't know it. And so Jesus is going to make a point here that is applicable to every single one of us. You know, when you see people in trouble, always understand what is really happening there, what is not happening there. And Jesus said and answered, and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners? They were sinners. He acknowledged that they were sinners. But he thinks that they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans. Because they suffered such things. Others were just as guilty, but they did not. You see? Oftentimes we think the people that got caught, you know, are the bad people. And we, you know, we didn't get caught. You know, why not? He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent. What does repent mean? Turn away from disobedience to the law of God. You see, a lot of people today, they disobey the law of God who says submit to government, to authorities, to the powers that be. So they take things into their own hands and claim themselves, you know, to be the army of God, you know. And they boast about being Christians, you see. And they take the sword, forgetting the law of God. They who take the sword into their own hands shall perish by the sword. You see, if this is not the time for us to resist government, why is it that some people want to do it? You see, As long as they don't come and tell you to disobey the law of God or else, that's one thing. You see, that's when you resist and says, no, I'd rather die now than do that. That's a different thing. But still, you don't take a sword and you go and fight government. And so he says to them, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's a message to every single one of us. Sin is the transgression of the law. As you read in 1 John 3:4. Throughout the entirety of the ministry of Jesus Christ, he made it very plain. All of his disciples made it very plain. You do not transgress the law of God. If you do, you will perish. Call yourself Christian all you want. You know, call yourself, you know, the ministers of God or the you know, whatever title you want to give yourself in any given denomination or sect of so-called Christianity. If you transgress the law of God, you will likewise perish. And perish means perish. You'll exist and be no more. No heaven, no hell, nothing. That's as simple as that. That's what God said very plainly when he came in the flesh. Jesus Christ. Don't think that I came to do away with the law or the prophets. You see? That's why my very nature and character and mind is because of the transgression against this law that I came to die. So you think you can turn around and do away with it? If you do, you will perish. You see, your faith is meaningless. All the lies that you've been taught are neither here nor there. Christ doesn't know you. You can call him Christ all you want, worship him all you want, sing to him, praise him and all that. If you do not obey his law, you will perish. That's what he's saying here. All of you. And he's not a respecter of persons. So he says, that's basically what it is. You don't repent, you'll all likewise perish. All those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. So he mentions another calamity that came there. You see? I mean, today you have all the calamities that happen around, you know, all around us, you know. How about the September 11? They all perished. They're ashes. You see? You know, a few bones are still there. Some of them left. But that's what they are. Perished. Gone. You see, at least at this point. What does that mean? They were worse people than all the others? You see? What they were doing in those offices over there, which Christ will call, will still say, they were sinners. All of us are sinners to one degree or the other, and they were. A lot of buildings there, you know, a lot of offices there where people were gouging one another, defrauding one another, cheating one another, you know, all kind of economic interests there, you know, banking, industry, insurance, all kind of things like that. Global, you know, business, you know, they go in and rob many people, many nations, abuse them, you know, use them, pay them pennies for their labor, you know, see, minimum wage. All that was going on in, you know, in the Twin Towers. Those are not holy Joes. None of us is a holy Joe. There's evil in all of us, one degree or the other. And so they perish because God chose for that to happen. You see, he's the one that ultimately controls all things. And some people forget that. They think, oh, it's just all those bad people that did it. God is the one that raises bad people to spank his people. And he'd done it all the time. He raised Nebuchadnezzar. He raised armies here and there. He raised the neighbors around them to come and enslave them and butcher them and do all kind of things to them. And people still don't get it to this very day. Why those kind of things happen? You see? Well, you despise God and his law. One way or the other, either through sickness, accident, disease, calamity, you know, terrorism, whatever it may be, you're going to perish. That's what he's saying here. All of you will perish if you transgress the law of God and you're not willing to repent. That's a universal message to all humanity. And how many people pay attention to it? And so he says, you know, how about the others, you know, that the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were worse sinners? That means they were sinners, but they were not worse than others. Than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem, you know, they did not fall under that tower. So, you know, if you didn't happen to be in the Twin Towers, you know, and you know, you survived it, and there were buildings around it, you know, nothing happened to them. And many people there, you know, fled, you see, from the building, while others could not. What does that mean? You know, they were better people than the others? Of course not. That's what he's saying, repeating it again to every single one of us. I tell you by no, but unless you know, what's your name? Put your name there. He's talking to you. You shall perish. You see? Unless you repent, he says, you will all likewise perish. He also spoke his parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and found none. What's the purpose of planting a fig tree? Well, you want some fruit. What's the purpose of God giving us life? Blessing us. You see, a lot of people think, well, that's for myself, to consume on myself, and who cares about others? God says, okay, where's the fruit? I gave you labor, I gave you strength, I gave you air, I gave you sunshine, I gave you all these things. I gave you America, so to speak, to these people in this land, or any other land where people are doing well. Okay, where's the fruit? Fruit of righteousness. Where is it? And he found none. How much of it is he going to find today, had he looked into, which he does all the time, into anybody, personally or nationally, you see, community-wise, he found none. And he gives us an idea there, how he feels about us. And most of us, when he looks into us, he doesn't find any fruit, nothing that is worthy. That is, you know, if it is mixed with evil, then it's not good. And we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.